So Matthew chapter 6. Let's get to it. Let's stand and read this. Just out of reverence for the scriptures this morning, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 19. I am reading from a New King James Bible. If you have another version, that's okay. Do the best you can to stay along if you're if you're able to do that. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Read along with me if you have that version. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Read that again. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Believe me, I've tried that. So why do you all worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. Say that out loud. Therefore, do not worry. Say it again. Look at the person next to you. Say it. Therefore, do not worry. The Arthur Joseph Graziano translation, therefore, don't get nervous. All right, next. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Look at that. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need all these things. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry. Say it again. About tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is for the day is its own trouble. Lord, help us, please, get through this passage and learn something. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In this passage, there is a fascinating connection, and I want you to listen very carefully to me. I'm not going to speak very long this morning, probably an hour and a half. But I want you to think very carefully, listen very carefully about what I'm about to say. This is probably the most important point. You can go to sleep after I make these next two statements, okay? There is a very important connection being made by Jesus Christ here between materialism and worry. They are intimately connected. When you have one, you will have the other. When you have materialism, you will have worry. Listen very carefully. When you have materialism, you will have worry. Say that out loud back to me. I want you to get this. Now, here's what most people don't get. They don't reverse it, make the connection. Where you have worry, you have materialism. Say that. So someone says, well, I'm worried, but I'm not a materialistic person, but I'm worried all the time. Wrong. There's an intimate connection between materialism and worry. And when you have materialism, you have worry. And when you have worry, you have materialism. Okay, now you can go sleep. So I want to get a closer look at this. You know, what is materialism? Let's talk about that for a minute, because people think that for the most part, materialism is this constant drive to collect things. Now, that's part of it, but I think there's stages of materialism. I think just like, you know, you got stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four diseases. I think there's a couple stages to materialism. And I think the very first stage is when one has assigned more importance to things than what is appropriate. When you begin to assign more importance to something than really what's appropriate. Now, dads, Father's Day is coming. We are we are to provide for our families, work hard, protect our families, and lead them spiritually. Amen? There are certain things that there are certain material things that we must provide, and they're important. A home is very important. A house, shelter, very important. Food, very important. By the way, I know a lot of women are also tremendous providers, and they help in this area. And some single moms have the tough job of doing both of them. By the way, if you're a single mom here this morning, you should get like 5-star medal of some kind, some sort of huge thing. Because you've done both. But assigning more value to that than what would be important, what would that look like? Wouldn't that look like, well, now because of something going on in my heart, I don't just want a house, I want a really, really big house. I want a really, now I'm going to go beyond, and I'm going to assign more value to something than what's appropriate. For example, I know that recreation is important. There's an importance. How many of you agree that recreation is important? I think it's very important. I wonder how some... I heard a pastor the other day just railing all kinds of recreation. He was railing vacations and railing this and railing that, and I never go to movies and I never... So I'm thinking to myself, boy, this guy's going to... I hate to take his blood pressure on a weekly basis. What in the world? There's a value to recreation, isn't there? Is it possible to assign too much value to recreation? Can recreation become a distraction? Yes, it can. But it needs to be there. So God expects us to learn the balance between what is appropriate and to keep it at that level. But to understand there are certain things which are material that are important. So materialism's first stage, when we're getting into this, is we begin to assign more value to something than what is appropriate. Advertising assists you with moving your materialism through the stages, doesn't it? You're constantly told that you need this or need that in order to be happy. And I think a lot of us, without even knowing it, begin to repeat that to ourselves at times. I know I have. I know I've fallen prey to this. I would also say that materialism is an attitude that connects my identity to what I possess. Let me say that again, because you may want to write that down. Maybe not. But it's an attitude, materialism, an attitude that connects my identity to what I have. This is scary. It's a scary thought to think that who you are is only reflected by what you own. Now, you would never walk up to someone and introduce yourself. Hi, my name is John Doe. I'm the guy with the 2,300 square foot house, the 18 foot boat, the two brand new cars, the new dishwasher, and the new stand up dryer. Who the heck are you? You would never introduce yourself that way, would you? However, it's scary to think that deep down, a lot of us connect our identity to what we own and what we possess. I am what I own. No, you're not. I could take you to a couple countries and introduce you to some men who you would be envious of, and they own nothing or very little. Why is that? It's possible that they have not been tempted with the same temptations we have. And I will tell you that every one of them is just as sinful as we are. You know, I like to think of Josephus as a man of God, but he'll be the first to tell you that he's awfully glad that he's not an American, and he's told me that. And he has said, you poor Americans deal with more temptation than any other Christians in any other culture. And he's dead right. He's absolutely right. We are bombarded. And one of these temptations is this very subtle form of materialism, which is assigning more importance to something than what's appropriate, and then the addition of tying what I own to my identity. And when I do that, now I'm in trouble. Because now when I lose something, I change. And when I get something, I change. Do you understand that now? In other words, if what I am is connected to who I am, or what I have, excuse me, if what I own is now connected to how I feel about myself or what my identity is, who I am, then when I get stuff, I change. And when I lose stuff, I change. See, I'm no longer that dependable, faithful man that Harry was describing. Now I'm this fluctuating monster that either pouts when I lose things or gloats when I have them. And by the way, there's no real gratitude for the materialistic person. A materialistic person is never grateful or thankful, because gratitude is only found in a heart that possesses contentment. Only the content will ever say thank you to God. Only the content. The materialistic person who must have more, is never really thankful, because they're never satisfied. And they think what they get is going to make them thankful, but it doesn't, because as soon as they get what they wanted, not only do they realize it didn't satisfy them, but now that thing possesses them. Now they've got to take care of this thing, which creates a whole other set of miseries and circumstances. I had a very good friend of mine when I was living in Rome, New York. He had a beautiful boat, and him and his wife invited us out on it. Karen and I went out one weekend, and we're sitting on the boat, and we're enjoying a nice glass of iced tea, and we're sort of sitting there, and Ron is constantly moving the whole time, and I said, kind of looked at Karen, and we were just joking with each other, and we said, boy, this is a really, really nice boat. This is supposed to be nice for you to have and be able to enjoy once in a while. And they both looked at us with a stare, because they're both good friends. And they both said to us at the same time, they said, you have no idea what a pain this is. We have to clear off the spiders. We have to do this to it. We have to do that to it. And we only use it a few times, and it is a major thing. We're so glad you're here, because we have an opportunity to use it, and it helps offset some of the misery of owning it. So we come from Rome, and we move here. And then one day, Menzel says, hey, we're going to go out on this boat. I said, really, what kind of boat is it? He described this boat. I'm thinking, what, did he get a boat? I said, would you get a boat? He says, no, we're renting it. Turn the key on, go, bring it back. Here's the key, goodbye. I love it. I love that whole approach. That's the way to have a boat, man. All right, so see, but contentment is an important part of being, of guarding your heart against materialism. So here, it says, don't lay up treasures for yourself. Don't do that. This is Matthew chapter 6. Don't lay up treasures for yourself. The original language, don't hoard. Don't gather and store and add up thing after thing after thing. It's an indication that there's a problem with your heart, verse 21. See? So don't lay up. This is hoarding contrasted with an eternal perspective or an eternal valued system. See, hoarding. Hoarding. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. The word destroy there is an interesting word. It's aphanizo, aphanizo, aphanizo. And whenever you see a Greek word, zio, it's pronounced dizio, zo, zo, aphanizo. And so aphanizo means to make vanish, gone. Some of the nicest things I've ever owned are now gone. They're gone. Either I couldn't maintain them, didn't maintain them, or eventually they just fell apart. You know, one of the reasons I don't buy expensive suits is because I'm a slob. They'll be gone. But you know, another reason why is because eventually they wear out, they get threadbare. And really, how many of us in a community like this could tell the difference between a $200 suit that you got two for one, price of one at the men's warehouse, and an $1,100 suit that you bought somewhere else, or a $1,500 suit? Could you tell? No, you can't tell the difference. I'm sorry. They both look the same with food stains on. Thanks, Karen. JCPenney's is one of my favorite places to go. They still have conservative clothing. I hope they stay in business. They probably won't, but they've got great, nice conservative clothing, a nice assortment. This is a commercial for JCPenney's. James chapter 5, verse 3. Let's look there for a minute. James 5, verse 3. James 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at all four verses, because there's something here for employers I want you to look at. James chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Isn't that really the opposite of what you would think would be happening? I mean, here's James just saying, you know, hey, you rich people, you know what? There's misery coming. I don't know if I ever shared this with you. I used to get Forbes magazine all the time. The prescription ran out, I think. The inscription. The description. The solution ran out. My prescription for Forbes ran out. Now I've got some kind of Tourette's going on or whatever. And I used to get it all the time. And when I was back in Rome, I got it. And I didn't need it, but I bought it anyway because I could. And I bought it, and they always had this thing which fascinated me, the Forbes 500. How many have ever you know what the Forbes 500 is? And you read about the Forbes 500, and these are the richest people in the world and what their business is like, and then they get into some of their family history. And I remember I did a study of the top 100, and I can't remember what the percentages was, but out of these top 100 richest people in the world, the average marriage for most of them, they had three marriages. Because they describe their family, and they say, well, Joe has three kids. He's got two of this woman, and those. Three marriages, some of them. The average. Some of them have more than that, five. Some of them were never married at all. But they have one, two, three. And very few of them have one wife for more than 10, 15 years. Steve Forbes, by the way, has been married for, I think, 45 years. Very wealthy guy. Loves the Lord, and he's just a good man. So, he does. Someone looked at me funny. Said, Steve Forbes loves the Lord? Yeah, Steve Forbes loves the Lord. Ask him. You know what he drives? He drives a used car. And he describes why he drives a used car. So it's just I'm telling the world about good investments. I'm going to buy the worst investment of all, a bad car, a brand new car. So anyway, don't lay up for yourselves treasures, because there's something coming. Come now, rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. In a multitude of possessions, there is tremendous responsibility. And in a multitude of possessions, there is also tremendous frustration. And here's what it describes. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be witnessed against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Let's talk about people in 2008. What happened to many, many people in 2008? I remember I had a counseling appointment with someone that started their 401k, had $450,000 in it by the end of a particular time period. It had gone down to $125,000. This is their whole life savings. Pew, gone. See? You put all this hope in these things, and your identity gets tied to them, and then, pew, gone. Misery. See? The next verse says, indeed, the wages of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. Look at that. See, one of the reasons why, and this is, let me just get into this for a minute as a side note. I think one of the reasons our economy is in the tank is because of corporate greed. I really believe that. I think people are grossly underpaid. I don't like the mandatory minimum wage, but I think for the most part, there are many, many people, many organizations that are grossly underpaid. And one of the reasons they're grossly underpaid is because the government is taking a tremendous amount of their pay. You know, you've got to work now until I think that's April 30th just to pay your taxes on average. That's crazy. The first 4 months of your work year, you're paying the government. You work for the government. You don't get a penny of that money. You get, that's your taxes. That's incredible when you think about it. This is why it's important to elect good people who are pro-business and don't want to tax everybody to death and let the economy grow. But you still have the issue of corporate greed. And these are the people that make millions and millions of dollars while the folks on the floor make 12, 15 bucks, 18 bucks an hour. See, that's ridiculous. When you have these people that are bankrupting these companies, can't talk this morning, and they're making millions of dollars, then they go to another company, they get another million over there, and millions over here, and billions here, and stock options and everything else, while the people that work for them get hardly anything. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. I'll tell you what, there's going to be a very interesting judgment. God, I think God is going to have something to say. He has something to say about it in the scriptures. I bet you God's going to have something to say about it face to face for people who cheated those who worked for them and didn't pay them well. So, Don't do this. If you have employees, pay them. You know, you ought to have a reputation that as a Christian business person, and there's only a few here, and I'm not picking on them, but it is what it is. So, you know, you want your business to be the kind of business that people know, listen, they pay their people really well there. They have a great benefits package there. They have a tremendous, the employees love working. It's one of the best places to work. And when you have that going on, it's a good thing. And that's a great testimony. And besides, you don't want to have to answer for God for not paying your employees. You've lived on the earth in luxury and pleasure and have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. So this also reminds me of the number of people that have nothing, who are not even maybe in our communities, that you know, while we live in the lap of luxury, there are people around us who really need our help. And then Luke chapter 12. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said this. I will pull down my barns. Now, let me ask you a question. Was he already rich? Were his barns big enough if he was already rich? See what's going on here? The barns were fine. There was no problem with his barns. He was rich. What shall I do? See, his first problem was he thought with himself, and he didn't think with God. See, that's his first problem. Then he says, I will tear down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. See that? So his intention was to buy more stuff with his crops that yielded plentifully and then stick it all in a barn. See, it wasn't just about storing more grain because he didn't have enough barn storage. Well, that would be smart to do. But now he's going to get more stuff, and he's going to put all his stuff in there too. So I'm going to make more money, then I'm going to get more stuff, and then I'm going to store it. Well, you're going to just store your stuff? It must not be useful stuff. You don't need it if you can store it. By the way, if you can store something, you don't need it. I mean, if you're just storing it for a season, then you got to bring it out like your lawnmower, your snowblower, that's different, right? But I'm talking about 50% of everything we own. Karen and I, 50% of everything we own. Jettison. Get a dumpster and just, have we touched this in the last 3 years? No. Dumpster. Shred it. Give it away. Do whatever. Anything. Out. No yard sales. Give it to Joe. Joe can do the yard sale. This is a problem. So then he says, pull down barns, store more junk, and I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Or as the Three Stooges would say, eat, drink, and beat Larry. But look at what God does here. God says to him, fool. Say that right out loud. Fool. Say it Mr. T style. Fool. I pity the fool who does this. You know, when I get the devs to laugh, I'm done. I could just close with prayer. I've achieved what I wanted to achieve. Fool. This night, your soul will be required of you, and you weren't even thinking of that, were you? You weren't even thinking about eternity, were you, when you were building your barns and storing your stuff and congratulating yourself and you're getting ready to go on to retire? By the way, I think if you're going to retire, do something. You know? If you're going to retire, do something. I'm not, you're not going to see me go to Florida to play shuffleboard. Don't, listen, if you're forced to retire, then retire. But if you're going to retire, do something, will you? Don't sit around, do nothing. And by the way, if you got the ability to not have to work because you planned and you saw Menzo early in your career and you put together a spending plan, which included some savings. And by the way, you young people need to start some kind of savings plan now and get a decent interest rate, see an investment advisor, put some money aside. If you put a little bit of money aside now, I looked at one of the kids, a little bit of money aside now, $300-$400 a month. You do that now, by the time you're 65-year-old, you'll have over $1 million. Save. Say that word. Don't spend it all, spend it all, spend it all, spend it all. iPhone, Corvette, spend it all, spend it all, spend it all. Pick it up. Don't spend it all. Save. You know? That's why I love Kevin Leary. He says, I don't love him. He's kind of a meanie, but I like what he has to say. He says, I don't buy mocha frappe latte drinks. $4 or $5 coffees. He said, I make my own coffee at home. So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Verse 21. He is not rich towards God. Which begs the question, can a man be rich toward God? Kenny? How? By laying up treasures in heaven. By investing his time and energy and talent in the things of God. By not getting caught in this materialism trap. It's a snare. It's a bad snare. It's a bad snare. It's a bad snare. When you assign more value than what is appropriate to something, and then your identity gets attached to what you own, that's a snare. That's bad. You're going to get in trouble with that. You're going to get stung. You'll pay for that. There is a call in the Word of God to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. To set your mind on winning souls. To set your mind on investing in families. Those are things above. Those are higher things. You know, on a natural plane, there are certain things we must take care of. There are certain things we must be responsible for. But then there's that higher plane, which God expects our investment. God expects us to lay up treasure in heaven and be rich toward Him. Hebrews chapter 11. Read a couple more verses. Hebrews 11, verse 25 says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It is a choice. It's a choice that I can take my resources, I can take my time, my talent, my money. It's a choice that I can either spend them on my own pleasure, spend them because I've assigned an inappropriate level of importance to a thing, and that thing now is connected to my identity. It's a choice to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. That's what Moses did, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Think of this for a minute. Moses was the adopted child of the Pharaoh. He had all of Egypt, but he made a decision that was a decision of integrity. It was a decision of spiritual morality, not just regular morality, but a high spiritual morality. It was based on his call. It was based on what he knew God called him to do. It was based on what he knew God wanted him to do. It was based on something that was born in his heart that God had put there that drove him forward to make a choice that rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a passing season, which would soon be destroyed, which would not matter anymore, which had no eternal value, that he would choose to suffer affliction and to be under the reproach. And by the way, he was looked at with tremendous disdain by many, many, many people because of this decision. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. There is a reward for the person who understands how to be rich towards God. There is a tremendous reward for that. And the world is trapped on this collision course in materialism, tied to the identity, and they're going to have, as James said, a terrible reckoning. There is a reckoning coming. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with making as much money as you can. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not rich towards God with that, there's going to be a reckoning. How many understand that this morning? And I want to warn the people of God. As Paul said, I believe it was in 1 Timothy. I'm going to just take a stab here. Oh, I got it. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command, every now and then I surprise myself, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain. Boy, is it uncertain. It is incredibly uncertain. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. There's something back in Matthew 6 I want to close with. Jesus is talking about these moths and the rust and the corruption of the things. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Two things I want to say. Number one, a man especially will fix his heart on something and his money will follow. That's true of everybody, by the way. But I just was thinking of, so we'll just change that to everybody. We will fix our heart on something. And let me just say this. When your heart is fixed on something, your money will follow. How many can say amen to that? You get your heart set on a certain car, a heart set on a certain piece of technology, your heart set on a certain material thing, your heart set on a certain this or that. But when your heart is set on something, your wallet will follow. Your money will follow. You hear somebody talk about a certain thing long enough, and no talking out of it. As soon as the money's put together or they can get a loan or the credit card clears, they're going to buy that thing whether they got the money or not. And you've heard me say it before, most people spend their life buying things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. Money follows the heart. At the same time, what I sink my money and resources into, my heart will be fixed upon. It works the other way too. If you make snap, rash decisions, now your heart is going to be fixed on that thing. You're going to be stuck with it. Now that thing's going to drag your heart into whatever whatever decision you made. So you make a rash decision about a major purchase, or even a minor purchase, but a major purchase, now you're stuck, and now your heart is going to be dragged along by this thing. So that thing you wanted, you don't get to possess. It possesses you. How many are following this morning? Am I going too fast? So then Jesus says this in verse 22. This comes right out of nowhere to the Western mind. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Two things about this. To the ancient mind, the eye was a window that let light into the body. That's what the eye was considered. The eye was considered what was allowed into the body. It was the gate to the body. This is why you've got to watch what you watch. David said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maiden, but also to look on other things. And that's why John said, the lust of the eye, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those three engines of idolatry, the three things that make our culture idolatrous are materialism, sensuality, and egotism. And when you combine those three things and you go to the extreme, you have megalomaniacs that come on the scene, power-crazed, sensual-driven wackos. But everyday life finds John Doe and Jane Doe going along that same trek because of the eye, because of what they focus their eye upon. And in one of the translations, it says, if the eye is single, which means if the eye is focused, if the eye has a focus, I believe there's only one particular bird that can look directly into the sun and fly straight into it or fly by looking at it or something like that. That's a saint. We can look at Jesus Christ and our eyes are on him and we fly by that. Our eye is single and as a result, our body is filled with light. But the eye, when we're all over the place, we are filled with darkness. Our intentions are darkened. Our motivation is darkened. Our conscience, darkened. Everything is darkened in the body when the eye is not single, when the eye is not focused, when the saint's distracted and looking at other things and, frankly, lusting through materialism at stuff and assigning a greater value than what's appropriate and attaching it to his identity, this believer will have darkness. They'll experience it. They won't lose their salvation because that can't happen. But what can happen, they'll begin to experience a darkened conscience, a darkened mind. They'll experience a darkened conscience and a darkened mind. Their intentions will become darkened. Their motivations will become darkened. Many things they'll experience darkness in. And darkness is usually associated with the satanic, which means that the devil will really get a grip on that person's life. So Jesus here makes the connection between the character of the heart and what a man is focusing on or lusting after. There's a very distinct connection here. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 6. Let's go there. Do not overwork to be rich. That's what my New King James says. It's a great translation. Don't overwork to be rich. Work to provide. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? Eat. Right? We're going to take care of the lazy. I would love one time for someone to pull into the church and knock on the door and say, I need some help, and I'm willing to cut your grass. I'm willing to rake your leaves. I'm willing to knock your trees over. I'm willing to work. I can't find work. I've got to feed my family. Will you please help me? I would in a heartbeat. We don't have any committee. It'd be done. When can you start? We'll figure it out. But never in my 30 years has anyone ever knocked on a door, whether in Rome or here, and said, we need some help. Is there a way that we can work it off? I'm willing to work for the church. Tell me what to do. I know you guys need cleaning. I'll vacuum your carpets. I'll wipe down your chairs. I'll clean the pulpit off. I'll tune your guitar. I'll do whatever. Tell me what to do. I'll work. Never. Not one time. Don't overwork. Work. Work hard. Earn your money. Don't be a slug. Work. But don't overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Stop that. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not, what you don't have yet? In other words, you got your eyes set on something that you don't possess? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward the heavens. Gone. Your riches, your money will take wings. We'll have wings and leave. That's the workaholic who's trying to work to make himself rich. Then Proverbs 28, verse 22, another great verse. A man with an evil eye, here's the eye again. Look, we're making the connection with the eye, aren't we? Looking, seeing, lusting, eye, right? Eye. Everybody got the eye thing, the connection? Here it is again. That's why Jesus said it, because the Old Testament connects it to the eye. 28:22, a man with an evil eye. Now this eye is being described as evil under the influence of hell itself. An evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. In contrast, go back to Proverbs 22, verse 9. And here is a verse that's so precious. Chapter 22, verse 9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. For he gives his bread to the poor. Reminds me of that verse, cast your bread upon the water, and many days later it will return to you a hundredfold, pressed down together, shaken together, pouring over. And you know what? It's not about I'm going to give so I can get more stuff. See, we're not going to take offerings in the church by preying on people's materialism, because that's what churches do. They literally encourage material lust in some instances. I've never heard us do it here. But I've been in churches where they literally get up and they say, you know, by giving, God will return to you what you've given. And, you know, God will bless your finances if you tithe. And God will bless your finances if you do this. Now, everyone wants God to bless their finances, so now you connect it to giving instead of discipline and order and a spending plan. Just give. Just throw your money in the offering plate, and God will make you rich. That's like these guys, these televangelists who do that all the time. What are they doing? They're playing on the materialistic lust. They're encouraging lust from the pulpit. And that's not giving anymore. That's trading. You're not giving out of generosity sacrificially. With, you know, if I don't get it back, you don't get it back. Praise the Lord. If that's what God wants from me, then that's what God's going to get from me. Giving is giving. He who has a generous eye will be blessed. The generous eye is found in a content person who literally looks for opportunity to help other people. Not just, it's such a contrast, isn't it? It's like, whenever we've expressed these principles of put something off and put something on, right? Put off materialism. How do you put off materialism? You put on generosity. That's how you put off materialism. Trapped in materialism, tied to your identity, here's the solution. You want to be free from that? Would you like freedom from materialism? Freedom from material lust? Say, I don't lust materialism. I just worry a lot. Didn't we connect the two already? Do we have to go back and do that again? No. You worry because you've got a problem with materialism like all of us do. See? Generosity deals with the worry, the materialism, all that stuff. Having an eye to bless people. Having an eye to bless people. You know, we were at a restaurant coming back from somewhere. Maybe it was from Albany. And we stopped in and we saw this waitress came over. And we noticed her shoes were like all shredded. And Karen had this thought, maybe we should give something to her. And I had the same thought. And neither of us did anything. And you kind of regret that. After that happens, you regret. We had a generous, we were looking, we saw it, but we didn't do anything. I don't want to live my life like that. Like looking back and thinking, I missed another opportunity. Oh, I could have helped that person. Oh, we could have done this. Oh, I should have done that. Oh, who wants to live like that? But the person with the generous eye is delivered from materialism. They're delivered from those kinds of things. The whole being of the person is filled with darkness because what I lust after infects my soul. Verse 24 back in Matthew 6 says, "No man can serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other." This means that I can't straddle this stuff with God. Because if I'm trying to straddle, I'm already on one side of the camp. And that means I'm going to love one master, money, and I'm going to despise God. That means if I'm worrying, I'm already there. I've begun to love one master and despise the other. We don't think of it like that. We think of worry, we're more like, oh, we're a victim of worry. No, you're a perpetrator. You're a perp. If you're worrying, you're a perpetrator. You're causing your worry. Oh, what's causing my worry? I just don't have enough money. Oh, wait a minute. You're worrying because of materialism. Jesus connected that. See, that's the problem. God wants us to be free from. How do I get free of this struggle? Have a generous eye. Because you're gonna serve somebody. Like that Bob Dylan song we played. You're going to have to serve somebody. We're all serving somebody. You're either going to serve Christ and hate that other, or you're going to love that other and despise Christ. Guard your heart. Worry is a distortion of values and a perversion of priorities. Worry is failing to see God's provisions. Look at the birds of the air. It's a waste of energy in verse 25. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to its stature? I mean, Jesus said you're wasting your energy worrying about stuff. And frankly, it's an act of unbelief. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says in that passage in Matthew 6:30. So we've got to be very careful. Materialism is a snare. It's a dangerous one. It's very entrapping. It's very powerful, but I'll say this to you. Let not your heart be troubled. God has given us provision to overcome. No temptation has fallen us. It's not common to all men, but God gives a way of escape. And the way of escape from materialism and worry and material lust is having the generous eye. Okay? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day today. Thank you that you have so many provisions in the Word. You can teach us so much. We pray, Father, that as we go forward here from this place today, that we would have a generous eye. We look for opportunities to help people who need us. Maybe somebody in a parking lot today needs something. Help us, Father, to have a generous eye. Help us to be a loving brother and a loving sister to one another. We pray, Father, for the property here. We ask you to help us continue to make progress so that we as a church can have a corporate eye that's generous on the community, that we can give to our community this building. We can give our property to our community. Give it to our kids. Give it to the children of this community. Give them a place to play, a place to camp, a place to have picnics. Give this place to the world, Father. And that's why we want to do this anyway, because the only thing that we're going to be able to bring to heaven with us are other souls, which makes the stuff that we buy pretty irrelevant. So, Father, help us in Jesus Christ's name to honor you this way. And we ask, amen.